Mama's Cheerios that got away. You put a baby on your hip, color on your lips, and head out the door. And while I may not know you, I bet I know you. Wonder sometimes, does it matter at all? Let me remind you, it all matters just as long. Cause you do everything you do to the glory of the one who made you. Cause he made you to do every little thing that you do to bring a smile to his face. Tell a story of grace with every move that you make.
Working on some changes, aren't we? And yes, indeed, the deacon wanted to be my PSA announcer. We're going to call him up here in just a little bit. Hello, everybody. Tuesday morning. Yes, indeed, we're getting closer to the brand new year. Hope you all are doing well. This is CA, your on-air personality, your biblical teacher, your independent clergy encourager and friend. Before we get started on our show today, I'm not going to read any Bible devotion today for you. I got a great little show lined up, however. But I want to remind you, first off, as I always do, you can email me if you have any questions, comments, suggestions. Feel free, morningsbrew@gmail.com. Again, morningsbrew@gmail.com. Also, like me on my Facebook page, friends, the Morning Brew Christian Podcast Show. Check the like button, follow me. We're going to be doing some live casts later this week. I don't know what days we're going to do them on, but you'll know it, and you'll see it on there, okay? Tell your friends, spread the word, spread the love. Also, follow me on we're syndicated on iHeartRadio, TuneIn Radio, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts. Oh, I can name them all. Amazon Music. Just follow me. You guys can catch me. You know where. Just get on Google, and you'll find me, okay? The more, the merrier. Okay, well, let's go ahead and call him out right now. We are family. We're going to bring the deacon on. It's been a little while. Last time he was with the Grant, so we're going to play a little music. Let's get the Deke. What do you say? On a Tuesday morning. Coffee up. All right, we are family. Let's give a cheer. And you know what? Let's give the morning hand clap. Yes, it wouldn't be right without Morning Crow. All right, quit laughing at him. Whistle at him. Somebody whistle at him. We know who we're talking about. Drum roll. Fanfare. Countdown for the
Deke. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
All right, he made it to the downtown Fort Worth iHeartRadio studio, Face Studio 1. You got it. We haven't talked to him in a while since, I guess, what, last week, early last week with Mr. Grinch. Here he is, the Deacon. Hello, Deacon.
Well, hello there, CA. How are you doing? And hello out there in radio world. This is Deacon Paul Brown with the Castleberry Baptist Church in Tyler, Texas. CA, I am so glad to be on the air with you on a Tuesday. It just so happens I'm in town because I've got to exchange some Christmas gifts.
Oh, shh. Are you by yourself or do you have Miss Mildred?
CA, I drove by myself because Miss Mildred got me something I just really didn't want.
Well, let's take a look at this. What did she get you? Deacon, she got you a Deacon shirt. Pink? You don't like pink?
No, CA, I don't always wear pink.
Well, I happen to have a pink shirt in my closet at my home.
CA, some people wear pink. I don't wear pink.
Okay. So how are you going to break it to her? Does she already know that you're going to go exchange the gifts?
CA, she's already aware of it. And she said, honey, do whatever you want to do because I'm not going.
Oh, why's that?
Because, CA, she gonna be going over there to Tyler. They got specials going on after Christmas, and that's where she is. She's a shopping, and she may go ahead later on this weekend, and she may hit that foodie market to get some stuff, you know what I mean?
Yeah, I know exactly what you mean. Well, that's good. Well, you know, you gotta exchange.
Then she also got me a wallet. Now, CA, I don't like dry food wallets. I like buy food.
Oh, okay. Well, back in my early years, you know, I worked for a company called Bag and Baggage. And I was in downtown Fort Worth. I had the privilege to work in downtown Fort Worth, so I knew a lot of people. And that was before, well before, the little tornado hit the downtown Fort Worth area.
Ooh, I didn't know that.
Yeah, it was back in 2000. And I wasn't there. I was working for a major storage company at the time. And, you know, I remember, and this is my young years when I was there, and I knew a lot of people, a lot of business people. I even knew the Basses that were there. And, you know, Mama Bass, Papa Bass, it'd be Nancy and I believe Robert Bass. I mean, I knew all the Basses. And, Perry Bass, yeah. And they'd come in all the time. We'd talk and they'd order stuff and put it on an account back in the days. And those were good times.
Ooh, that must have been fun.
Yeah, they've contributed, the Basses have contributed quite a bit to Fort Worth, and we're very thankful for them. and they're great people. And, you know, but you do what you need to do. I mean, you know, and I used to sell wallets. I used to sell crocodile wallets. I used to sell, believe it or not, elephant wallets, elephant skin wallets, which I can still remember back in the early, let's take it back early 90s when I was still in Bible college, that the elephant wallet actually lasts a long time. And the ostrich wallet, believe it or not, back in the day, lasts a long time too as well. But I know the elephant does. The elephant skin was very popular. The alligator wallets that they had, they sold quite a bit of those. Those things back then sold for about $550. They're probably worth more than that now. And I got to be honest and tell you, Deacon, those things were, they'd wear down. The shininess would wear down. They'd always come in and say, hey, CA, how do you get that thing shiny? Well, I'd sell some kind of cream, but that still wouldn't do it. You polish it up, and then 2 days after that, it'd just wind up. Now, the elephant wallet just kept its shape, the durability and stuff, you know.
Yeah. Well, that's pretty interesting there, CA. A little talk about wallets, huh?
Yeah. We could go on and on about it. But anyway, you know, it's just, and you know, Deacon, why don't I just go ahead and share this? There was a guy that worked for me back in the day, and let me share it and give you a little time to talk here in just a little bit. It's a little testimony.
Okay, CA, go ahead.
It was actually before I actually left Bag and Baggage. They're no longer in business. And actually, it was in downtown Fort Worth off of Main Street. So it was that historical Sundance Square. If you're from Fort Worth, it was 310 was the actual address. The building still stands. They got something else in there now. But I remember there was a gentleman that worked for me. He was, believe it or not, he was 96 years old, and his name was Adolf.
Really? His name was Adolf? Like Adolf Hitler?
No, Deacon. No. His name was Adolf. Adolf owned another luggage store that Bag and Baggage bought out a long time ago, and then they closed it down. It was over off of the and a lot of you listeners that ain't from Fort Worth probably don't know where it's at, but it was off of Camp Bowie, some of y'all Fort Worthians. So anyway, Adolf worked with me for 3 years. 96, 78, 99. He made it to 99. He only ended up working like a half a day near the end. But Adolf, he just, all I let him do was sit on this cube and take it easy. And it, on his 96, when he first came to work with me, when he was 96, I just had him take it easy. He worked no more than maybe 6 hours for the week. And he just wanted something to do. And every time back in the day when they had the newspapers, he would read the New York Times, and we would be talking stocks. He'd always invest in the stocks. And he was Jewish, and he was always inspired because I told him about my stories of going to Bible college. And at the time, I was still going to Bible college, or what's called seminary school. And he knew I had a Bible. On my lunch break, I'd go in the back room into my office, and I'd read scripture and stuff. And he was curious. And he called me lad. He, and you know, when his stocks were down, he'd grunt. He'd do this, Deacon. Kind of like you. Kind of like the Deacon talk.
Are you serious, CA? You mean I got a duplicate of the Deacon?
Well, he would grunt. He would go, How's that?
Well, that makes most sense.
Yeah, okay. So anyway, I talked to him. And I told him, I said, you know what? Don't you worry about those stocks. And I always inspired him. So when he saw me reading the Bible, he said, lad, what are you reading? I said, oh, I'm reading the Bible. He said, oh, okay, lad. Well, Christmas was coming around. And I knew he was having some health issues. And, you know, I thought, you know what I inspired on my heart to go down to what was then called North Hills Mall. Some of you Fort Worthians, it was in North Richland Hills, called North Hills Mall. And there was a Walden's bookstore, and I found a, that was before Mardell's and Lifeway, before all them started coming aboard, and family Christian bookstores. And I remember buying him a Bible, wrapping it up, and giving it to him. He opened it up, and he was touched. He had tears in his eye. Now, I got him the large print.
Good for you, CA. Good deal.
And he was reading the Bible, and he was asking questions. Before he got ill, I gave him a personal invitation. Just me and him, we had a downtime on our break. We sat down together, and I told him the importance of having Jesus in his heart. I believe, honestly, that I did lead him to the Lord because he wanted reassurance to accept and know Jesus, and he was Jewish. He was a Jewish man. Real nice guy. And he told me, he said, you know what, lad? He goes, I've learned so much out of the Bible since you've gave it to me. So that's yours to keep. He said, no one has ever gave me a Bible. I said, you deserve it. It's yours. I signed it. It's for you to keep. Shortly before he got ill, he shared a testimony how he thanked me for getting him the Bible, leading him to Christ, and how he accepted Jesus. And shortly after that, 2 years later, the final year, I heard he had gotten really ill, and then I heard he passed away. But he's a new saint up in heaven, and God utilized me as the vessel. And that's one of my many testimonies to lead him to the Lord.
C.A., that's wonderful. I am so glad you led your friend.
That's right. And that's what it's all about, leading, teaching, encouraging, planting seeds. And I did plant a seed with Adolf, and I worked on him for about 3 years, and it paid off. And it was just a little back in the time when I paid for that Bible in large print. To be honest, I only paid like about $25, and that was well worth an investment.
Absolutely, and I bet he was a happy camper.
He was. He said, you know what, I ain't going to be able to get you anything. I said, don't even worry about it. It's what I want to give you, a gift from me to you.
Amen. Well, I'm going to let you go ahead and play another song. I heard you got a Billy Graham coming up.
I do. After today is a day. You have a great day. I'm sure maybe we'll catch you later on.
That's right. Everybody have a great day. I got to go exchange a shirt. Y'all have a great week. Bye for now.
Okay, bye, Deacon. Today is a day. Lincoln Brewster, kick it off, buddy. On iHeartRadio.
Yeah.
Well said, Lincoln Breister. That's right. And you hear a lot of his songs here on the Morning Brew Christian Podcast Show on iHeartRadio. Well, it is with great privilege this morning here at Faith Studio One in beautiful downtown Fort Worth, Texas, the tower up here. We have got a Billy Graham classic, America's Pastors. We all love him, don't we? I do. I know y'all do too as well. This was back in 1994 in Ohio, Cleveland, Ohio. Okay, it was at a crusade he had, and this is called Who is Jesus? Enjoy.
Tonight I want to speak on a subject that was the cover of United States News and World Report on December the 20th. It has a picture of their concept of Jesus, and it says, Who was Jesus? A new look at his words and deeds. And they have a long article in which they quote from various scholars who are telling us their views about Jesus Christ, who he was, what he did, how he did it, and so forth. Now tonight I want you to turn with me again to Luke, the fourth chapter. Jesus had just been tempted in the wilderness. He had been tempted by the devil. And the devil had tempted him, and it was a real temptation. It wasn't just a put-up thing. It was a real, genuine temptation. Three times the devil tempted Jesus, and he overcame the devil. And he did it by just quoting scripture. He said, it is written. He didn't argue with the devil. He didn't debate with him. When the temptation came, he just quoted scripture. That's why it's so important to learn as much scripture as you can. Because when temptation comes, the way to make him run is to quote scripture. Because the scripture is the sword of the spirit. And then after the temptation, we begin to read. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the church or the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Where do you go on Sunday? It says, as his custom was. Jesus himself went to church faithfully. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. That's the 61st chapter of Isaiah, by the way, if you want to look it up in the Old Testament. And he's quoting from the Old Testament. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Tonight, I want us to fasten our eyes on the person of Jesus Christ. Not only who he was, but what he was and what he can do for you tonight. When Mr. Yuthong was the Secretary General of the United Nations, when he retired, they gave a big banquet for him. And he stood up in front of that crowd of people that came from all over the world and world leaders that they were. And he said, everything I am, have ever been, or ever hoped to be, I owe to Buddha. He was not ashamed of his faith or his religion. Buddha, who came from India. And Mr. U Thong was giving praise for what Buddha had done for him. He did it with courage. He was not ashamed of Buddha. How many of us would stand up about Jesus and say, everything I am or hope to be or ever have been, I owe to Jesus Christ? Or are we ashamed of Christ? Or are we timid about Christ when we have dinner with some people, or perhaps we're in school or in our office? Or are we quiet about Christ? He was proud to stand up and say that he was a Buddhist. Are you proud to stand up and say, I am a Christian? Who is this Jesus? What did Jesus claim? When a president gives his inaugural address, Its purpose is to announce to his fellow Americans what he hopes to accomplish during his administration over the next 4 years. And here in Luke, the fourth chapter, Jesus gave his inauguration address. He gave six reasons why he came to earth from heaven. He said he'd come first to preach the gospel to the poor. The word gospel means good news. He meant those that were poor in spirit as well as those that were physically poor. He said, I've come to bring good news to them. A few weeks ago, I spoke to all the editors throughout the country, not all of them, but members of the American Editors Association who were meeting in Washington, D.C. And I addressed them, and then during the question and answer period, we got to talking about good news and bad news on the front pages of our newspapers. And one editor said that many people write to him and say, tell us something good in your newspaper. There's so much crime and so much war and all that other thing in the newspapers. We want to hear something good. People yearn for good news. Jesus had good news. He said, I've come to bring good news to you. I've come to tell you that I can help you solve your problems and heal your hurts. I've come to tell you that I can save your soul. I can guarantee that when you die, you'll go to heaven. Secondly, Jesus said, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. How many brokenhearted people there are here tonight? How many brokenhearted that are watching on the television? How many brokenhearted people in the hospitals? How many brokenhearted people in Middle Africa tonight? My son will be here in a day or two. He's just come from Rwanda, where he's setting up ministries there to help to feed the people and to take doctors over to help. That's his ministry. And he goes from one crisis in the world to the other, and he's in Rwanda now. And this is what he's doing. And the stories that he tells about the suffering and the brokenheartedness and families torn apart, whole villages where people are killed, the Tutsis and the Hutsis are fighting, two tribes, but it's more than just tribal warfare. It's gone beyond that. People yearn for good news. He came to heal the brokenhearted. And thirdly, Jesus came to preach deliverance to the captives. He meant people that were captured by habits and sins that are wrong. Many of you would like to break some of your bad habits, but you can't do it. He said, I can help you break any habit you've got that's wrong, if you'll let me. Newspapers tell us about murders and rapes and assaults and robberies. Everything is increasing every year, it seems. And we're wondering, what in the world are we going to do about it? And then the drug problem and the habits that people get into. And then fourthly, Jesus said he came to bring sight to the blind. And of course, we've seen people that are blind walking down the streets with their white canes, trying to find their way and pick their way so they won't get hurt. And they're blind, physically blind. But he was talking about the spiritually blind. And there are many of us that have the best physical vision that you could possibly have, but we're spiritually blind. We're blind toward God. We're blind toward the needs of our fellow man. We're blind toward the homeless people. We're blind toward the suffering people. We're blind toward people of another race and their needs and their and what we could do to go out of our way to help them and to love them. And fifthly, Jesus said he came to set at liberty those that are bruised. How many bruised people are here tonight? You're bruised by a family disorientation. You're bruised by disagreements in the family or in the business or in your workplace or with your neighbors. Or you're bruised because somebody said something bad about you. Or you're bruised by jealousy. You're bruised. He said, I've come to set at liberty those that are bruised. And the eyes of all of them in the synagogue were on him. I want you to get your eyes on him tonight. And there's several things I want you to see about Jesus. First, he is the creative Christ. Now, We've had this great spaceship that's gone out called Hubble, and it's brought back to us visions of a universe that we hardly dare dream about. It's so much bigger, so much beyond anything the scientist ever dreamed. Albert Einstein guessed it. He tried to put it into his formula many years ago because his scientific mind had leaped out beyond anything and said that this black hole existed and these other things existed, but they didn't know how big that was. Millions and millions of our suns could exist in it. It's so big. It's trillions of light years away. Who can comprehend it? Who can even think about it? What science has uncovered. And yet the Bible says that Jesus created all of it. That's hard to comprehend, isn't it? It's hard for my little brain to take in that he is from everlasting to everlasting. He never had a beginning. He never has an end. And it says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That word consist means hold together. This podium would explode were it not for that unknown cohesive thing that science has not yet discovered what it is that holds it together. And that certain something is Christ, the power of God, holding everything together. So that we set our watches and our clocks by the stars and the moon and the sun. So accurate, so perfect. And God created it all. And Christ was God. And there are now billions of galaxies that we didn't know existed. And then you look at another world through a telescope, a microscope. I take a walk every day where I live in the mountains of North Carolina. I walk down the mountain and I walk back up the mountain because I'm supposed to take that type of exercise every day that I possibly can. And the only other exercise they'll let me take is to take some calisthenics and to take a swim. And I try to do it as often as I possibly can. And I walk every day and I pray every day. I walk down the mountain and I walk up the mountain. And as I walk down, it's much easier, and so I pray. I use that time to pray. I confess sins to God. I pray for a person that's sick, or I pray for a crusade that I'm going to hold, or I pray for some book that I'm reading that God will help me to get the most out of that book. Whatever it is, I'm praying. But I think about those little insects. I told my wife the other day, I said, you know, I've gotten so that I even don't step on those insects because I hate to see that little life snuffed out. Because I know God put that insect there, that ant, or that spider, or whatever it is. And when you think about all the things that are in the sea, all the little fish, all the big fish, all the whales, everything, he created it all. You know, when they came back with some of those first reports from Hubble, one of the scientists said when he saw the pictures and saw some of the things that they were finding out, he said, makes you believe in God, doesn't it? It certainly does. I don't see how a person can disbelieve God when they see all of that, because man could not do it. Jesus was the creative Christ, but he's also the compassionate Christ. The scripture says he went about doing good. Jesus never met a human need that he didn't attempt to help. He made the blind to see and the dumb to speak and the deaf to hear. He touched and cleansed the lepers. We are living in a world that hurts. He can touch our hurts. He can bring life back to what you thought was dead inside of you. Compassion is a word that is often used, but many people don't know what it means. Compassion means that we suffer with the person in our minds. It means suffering with. It doesn't mean that you're just sorry they're suffering. It means that you do something about it. You do what you can to help them. As with mercy, compassion is complete only when actions to help accompany the feelings. I saw a cartoon where a man had fallen down a deep well, and another man had tossed him a rope. And the man in the well was saying, "Thanks for the rope, but it would help more if you would hold on to the other end." God not only gives us the rope, but he holds the other end and he pulls us up. He'll pull you out of that hole that you're in and that thing that you can't. America has had a tremendous rise in recent years of violent crime and hunger, homelessness, injustice. The governor sitting here would tell you that even in a great affluent state like Ohio, you have these problems to contend with. And these problems come across the governor's desk every day. And he just said to us that he couldn't do his job without the help of God. And that's true. I've had the privilege of sitting with a president of the United States and have him put his head on a desk and weep audibly as he faced a terrible problem. And we had prayer. And thank God the problem had a solution. But I believe God came into that room. And we have so many diseases. Jesus had compassion on the people with disease, the psychological diseases such as guilt and loneliness and fear and emptiness and the fear of death and despair. And many people have spiritual diseases. Nicodemus was a great leader, a religious leader, and he came to Jesus by night. And he wanted to talk to Jesus about spiritual things. And Jesus said, "Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need the life of God in you to give you a new birth. And unless you have this new birth, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven." And Nicodemus said, "Well, how can a man be born when he's old?" Jesus said, "There's a mystery to it. It's like the wind that blows. You can see the evidence of it. You can't reach out and grab it and study it under a microscope, but you see the effects. And when Christ comes into your heart and you're born again, you see the effects. There's a new love and a new joy and a new tenderness in your life that you haven't had before." But he can also take the guilt away. And he can also give you the assurance if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. And wherever you go in the world, you see hospitals that have been built by believers, named after the apostles. Many St. Paul hospitals or St. Luke's hospitals and so forth. He's helped teach people to read and write, to counsel the depressed, the suicidal, the drug users, people with AIDS, the homeless. All of that Jesus wants us to become involved in. He had compassion. He's interested in all of those people, and he loves them, and he wants to help them if you'll let him. Jesus looked on the world, and the scripture says that he loved the world so much so that he was willing to die on the cross and shed his blood so that the world could be saved. And I look on the world today, and I feel helpless. As I look on the world scenes today and read the newspapers, how can I cope with it? What more can I do? Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But with me, you can change the world. And I believe that we Christians can change the world. You know, it's interesting to me that when Jesus left the scene, when he died on the cross, when he rose from the dead, he had not healed all the people that were sick. He had not fed all the people that were hungry. And yet he said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. But Jesus said the wheat and the tares are going to grow together. In other words, he said that evil is going to get worse and good is going to get better, and they're going to grow together. It looks like a paradox. Then he said, then shall the end come. Now, the end in the teachings of Jesus is the end of this age, and a new kingdom will be ushered in, and we'll live in a new world. Jesus Christ is going to come back as the Prince of Peace. And then he was also the crucified Christ, the creative Christ, and the compassionate Christ, and the crucified Christ. No one living today can imagine what the cross was. Death by crucifixion was a lingering death, which took sometimes hours and days before the victim died. The mocking, the scoffing, the insults hurled at him. And when they mocked him, he said, don't you know that I can pray to my Father and he can send 72,000 angels to rescue me? Why didn't he do it? Why did he stay on the cross? Why did he die? Not because he had sinned. He had broken no laws. He wasn't guilty of anything. He died in your place. He died in my place. Because the Bible teaches that you and I are sinners. We have broken God's laws. I've broken the laws. The laws of God, the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount. I haven't lived up to the Sermon on the Mount, and I haven't kept all the commandments. And the scripture says if you've ever broken one commandment, you've broken them all. So I'm guilty of all in the sight of God, and so are you. And the result of that breaking of the law is death. Not only natural death that we know all about when we see the tombstones and we see those crosses at Normandy, each one standing for a person that died so that we could have the freedoms that we have today. But they were people too, and they have to stand before God as individuals. All the suffering and the shame and the disgrace and the dishonor that you and I deserve, he bore for you. The scripture says he was made a curse for you. The sin that you and I committed, he took on the cross. He became guilty of your sins and mine. He became guilty of murder, of adultery. He had never committed a sin, and you can imagine what it must have meant to have that on him. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Because of the cross, God offers forgiveness to you. He offers to place you before him as though you had never committed a sin. Yes, there's going to be a judgment. God is a God of love and mercy, but he's also a God of judgment. There's going to be a great judgment day in which you're going to stand before God someday and give an account of your life here and now. How are you going to stand? Life is so short. Somebody asked me what was the greatest surprise of my life. I said the brevity of life. I didn't dream that life was so quick. It seems like only yesterday that I was just a boy. And here all these years have passed. And it passes so quick. And the older you get, I want to tell you something, the older you get, the faster it goes. I can tell you that. And you think that you have plenty of time? No, you don't. You don't know when your moment is going to come, when you have to stand before God. And the sin that God cannot forgive, think of it, He cannot forgive this sin. He cannot forgive the sin of your turning Jesus Christ down. If you say no to Christ, He can't forgive it. Because He's made that as the road to heaven by the way of the cross. The man or the woman who does not flee to the cross to accept the shelter that God offers is doomed. He's also the conquering Christ. That means that He rose again. He didn't stay on a cross. He rose again, and tonight He's alive. He's a living Christ. He's a living Christ. And I don't offer you a dead Christ on a cross. I offer you a Christ who's alive and who is someday going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. His resurrection is mentioned more than 100 times in the New Testament. He's the contemporary Christ. He's the one that can transform you and change you, and people could stand up all over the stadium and say, yes, Christ changed me. Christ came into my heart. And then lastly, he's the coming Christ. Jesus said, I will come again. When Aristotle Onassis was dying, the one that married Mrs. Kennedy, he was dying. And they spent they offered all the money in the world to the doctors to save him. They brought doctors from everywhere. But they couldn't save him. He died. The scripture says, in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And the whole world, you can sense it, I can sense it, the whole world seems to be reaching some sort of a climax. And that climax is Christ. And he's going to sit on the throne, and he's going to rule. Now, what do you have to do? There are three things that you must do. And you should do it tonight. Don't wait. Because you may never have another moment like this as long as you live. The first thing you must do is repent. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, the scripture says. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repentance means that you say, I'm sorry I've sinned. I'm willing to turn from my sins. I'm willing to go in a new direction. If you will help me, Lord. I can't repent by myself, but with your help, I'll repent. And then the second thing is, you must have faith to believe in Christ. Get your eyes on Him. Don't trust in your own religious background or your own good works. Say to God, oh God, I know that I have sinned. You may be a leader in the church. You may be a minister in the church. You may be a bishop in the church. I've had bishops come to me in private and tell me that they're not certain that they're ready to meet God and they want me to pray for them. I had the head of a great church a few years ago call me to his bedside when he was dying. And I prayed with him. You can be in the church, a leader in the church, and still not certain that you know Christ. You can know him before you leave here. You can know that your sins are forgiven. You can know that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven.
Amen. Hope you guys enjoyed that Billy Graham, Who is Jesus? That was back in 1994. at a crusade he did in Ohio. Well, let's lead off in prayer, and if there's anything I can do for you guys anytime, email me, hey CA, I want to learn about Jesus, or I have questions about Jesus. I am here for you, me and my ministry team, morningsbrewer@gmail.com, morningsbrewer@gmail.com, or Facebook message me, like me on Facebook, the Morning Brew Christian Podcast, hit the message button, and I will get back to you as promptly as possible. Let's lead off in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Tuesday. Father God, I pray you be with all of my listeners and the ones that don't know you, Jesus. May they be touched and blessed by America's late pastor, Billy Graham, on Who is Jesus? And that me or other ministry team out there or ministers around the world will plant seeds and get them to where they can learn about you. For we give everything to you. Thank you for our lives. Thank you for our health. Thank you for things that we go through, and we know we can always count on you. For we give all of this in your precious name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, guys. Well, this is CA. I'm going to settle up this morning. I got to head out of Faith Studio 1 here in downtown Fort Worth Tower. But hey, I want to remind you that if the sun does rise on the other side, I also want you to enjoy life. LIFE! Till we meet again, y'all have a blessed day.